Let's pray together, and then we'll dive into Daniel this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray that you would open the eyes of our hearts and show us wonderful, wonderful things from your word. I pray, O Lord, that your people are built up in joy and faith and in gladness this morning as we understand anew what the resurrection of Jesus Christ really means. We ask your blessing on this time, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, on this Easter Sunday, I want to start out just with a question, and this is the question: what does Daniel chapter 7 have to do with the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ? And let me ask you then a follow-up question. Can you already guess what the answer to that question might be? Because the truth is that this particular message on this particular chapter couldn't possibly have fallen on a better day than this one. I'm just amazed at the timing of God on this. So we've seen a lot in Daniel 7 so far. We've seen a beast, we've seen a raging sea, we've seen four beasts coming up from out of the sea, we've seen the Ancient of Days taking his seat, and then we've seen one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. Now, do you notice something out of order in these verses? Now, I went over that quickly. But we ended with the Son of Man coming and receiving an everlasting kingdom. What might appear to you to be out of order in that? In verses 9 to 12, it seems that we have the final judgment. Picture in your minds. You can think of this. We have the final judgment when the Ancient of Days takes his seat, the books are opened, the beast is killed, its body given over to be burned with fire. And then after all of that, what do we see? After all that is finished, we see one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven and being presented before the Ancient of Days and receiving everlasting dominion and glory and a kingdom. So here's the question. Does this mean that the Ancient of Days judges the beast all alone in your handout, all by himself? After which, he gives the kingdom to the Son of Man, who until then, what was the Son of Man doing? Waiting somewhere in the wings? Idle? Not doing anything? That's not the picture that we see in the New Testament, is it? So in the New Testament, God judges the world only, and you can pick which word, or you can put all three, in and through and by his Son, Jesus Christ, who is the Son of Man. So Jesus said in John chapter 5, the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. He has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. It's pretty clear, isn't it? The Apostle Paul proclaims, and I've just picked a couple. There's many that say this. But Paul proclaims, God has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. And then what do we see in the book of Revelation? I'm not going to read from it, but maybe you remember, maybe you can picture the scene. We first see Jesus coming from heaven on a white horse, and his name is King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And only after Jesus comes from heaven, the King, the Lord, then the beast is captured and thrown alive into the lake that burns with sulfur. So in the New Testament, let's get this clear in our heads. It is very clear that the Ancient of Days judges and destroys the beast through his Son, Jesus Christ, who is the final judge of all. So looking back on Daniel, from our vantage point, do you find yourself asking a question of our text? Where was the Son of Man when the Ancient of Days took his seat and judged the beast? And what right in your handout, what right would he have anyway to execute judgment? This is a serious question. What right does he have to execute judgment if he has not yet come to the Ancient of Days and been presented before him and received dominion and glory and a kingdom? That is not just an academic question, brothers and sisters. This is a question upon which hangs our very salvation. We'll see this as we go along, but let's go ahead now and read Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, and seek to answer this riddle. Verses 13 to 14. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. Are you seeing this? And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Okay, let me ask you, what is it that Daniel sees here? Like, what is this really that we're seeing with him? What is it that's really happening here? Did you notice there's the formal sounding language? The one like a son of man is what? Presented. Who presents Jesus? Well, you don't have to worry about who's presenting him. All we have to worry about is the what that formal language is meant to communicate, what picture that's meant to bring to our minds. He was presented before the Ancient of Days. And then see how upon that presentation, he is given, or he receives, dominion, glory, and a kingdom. Can you see what this is? Here is a scene of royal investiture, to use a word we don't often use. Just, it means of formally investing this one like a son of man in your handout with all the rights, all the power, and all the authority of kingship. Merriam-Webster tells us that in its original meaning, an investiture was the clothing of a new office bearer. So even in America, we have the investiture of Supreme Court judges or judges, and they're invested when they put on the clothing that marks their authority as the judge now. And so we have this office holder being clothed in the garments that symbolize power. That's an appropriate picture of what's happening here in Daniel. We can have the tendency, and I speak at least personally for myself, we can have the tendency to read quickly through these verses. But we need to slow down for a moment and take the time to really witness and see what Daniel is seeing. This is a royal coronation scene. It is the enthronement. It is the installation of a new king. And this isn't just any king, is it? Just meditate. Just think on this. This king is the one who comes to the Ancient of Days with the clouds of heaven. This king is the one whose dominion is everlasting, whose kingdom never passes away. This is a king not like any other king. And yet at the same time, this is a king like you and like me. One like us, like a son of man. And I felt this as I prepared, and I pray that we sense it now. Already, do you and I feel the necessity and even the need and the desire to just bow down? Bow down before Him. We cannot really understand this coronation scene without remembering a covenant that God made with David. 1 Chronicles 17 says, "When your days are fulfilled to walk with your fathers," He says to David, "I will raise up your offspring after you, one of your own sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for me, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. I will not take my steadfast love from him, as I took it from him who was before you, Saul, but I will confirm him in my house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forever." Is that sounding familiar to us? Now, we know that those promises were fulfilled partly in David's son Solomon, because Solomon ruled on the throne after David, and Solomon did build a house for God. But it was obvious even to David, David knew that those promises could be fully fulfilled only in a son far greater than Solomon. Solomon was going to grow old and die, and his body was going to return to the dust. But this ultimate son of David was going to be established on his throne forever. And so they had to ask, and we can ask, what kind of man, what son of David could this be who would build God, not a physical temple with stones in earthly Jerusalem, but build God an indestructible house and even possess himself an indestructible life so that he would live and reign forever? Psalm chapter 2 is a coronation psalm. So it could have been used, they could have used Psalm 2 at the coronation of any one of David's sons. When they were put on the throne, we wouldn't be surprised at all if they read Psalm 2. And yet, as we're about to see, it was always obvious, once again, that the words of Psalm 2 could only be fully fulfilled in the coronation and the enthronement of a greater son of David still to come. Now, put this together. If this one like a son of man in Daniel is this future son of David who lives and reigns forever, then can you see that Psalm 2 is really the inspired commentary? It is a commentary, a description of this heavenly coronation scene in Daniel's vision. That's what we're getting in Psalm 2. And so with that in mind, let's read from Psalm 2, verses 1 to 3. "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, the Ancient of Days, and against his anointed, the one like a son of man. And they say, 'Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us.'" Now, can you hear those words being spoken on the occasion of the enthronement of our Lord Jesus Christ? Can you hear them? And can you recognize in those verses the raging sea and the beasts that come up from out of the sea? And now question, what's God's answer? What is God's answer to the beasts and to the raging sea? Verses 4 to 6. "He who sits in the heavens laughs. the Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set or installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. So when the Son of Man is presented before the Ancient of Days and invested with royal power and authority, that is God's answer to the beasts that rise from out of the sea. That's his answer. And so now we can hear in the words of Psalm 2 the words of the Son of Man himself. It's like we can hear the Son of Man speaking on his coronation day here in Daniel 7. We hear what he says in Psalm 2. I will tell of the decree. The Lord, Yahweh, said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Today I have installed you as king. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. That's what's happening here in Daniel 7. Daniel is actually seeing this coronation, this enthronement of David's greater son being enacted right before his eyes. And by faith, we too can see this ourselves. In fact, we can see it in more vivid colors, more detailed, high definition today than Daniel ever could. So what is it that the Son of Man receives authority to do? Let me ask you, you see this? Now, we are laying a foundation here. So what is it the Son of Man receives authority to do after he was presented before the Ancient of Days? He receives authority to rule, reign, and to execute the judgments of God upon the beast, upon all who rebel against his rule. Remember what the Son of Man said. The Lord said to me, ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. That's the first coronation psalm. There's one more. And we have to look at that one this morning. Psalm 110 is another psalm of coronation. By faith, David could see, in light of God's covenant promises with him, that one of his own offspring would one day be his Lord. Think of that. David saw that one of his own children would one day be his Lord. And so it was by faith that David could write ahead of time this inspired account of the coronation and the enthronement of his future greater son. So listen to what he wrote. The Lord, Yahweh, says to my Lord, my son, my future greater son, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. That's what Daniel's actually seeing here in Daniel chapter 7. And when David envisions his greater son sitting, I think sometimes we think of sitting as just sitting and doing nothing. That's not the picture here, is it? When he sees his greater son sitting at God's right hand, he envisions him sitting enthroned in Zion, ruling, reigning, executing the judgments of God. And so we read in verse 2, the Lord, Yahweh, sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. My Lord, my greater son, your mighty scepter. Rule, he says, in the midst of your enemies. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings on the day of his wrath. He will execute judgments among the nations, filling them with corpses. He will shatter chiefs over the wide earth. Do you see how God is executing his rule, his judgments, only in and through the one like a son of man, David's greater son. And so the psalm ends with these amazing words, wonderful words. He will drink from the brook by the way. Therefore, he will lift up his head. It's a picture of a king returning victorious after a battle and seeking refreshment after the hard-fought battle that he has waged and the victory that he has gained. And so what do we see in this image? We see the ultimate triumph of the one like a son of man, drinking from the brook by the way and lifting up his head. The ultimate triumph of David's greater son, of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Returning then to Daniel 7. In light of this clear teaching, both the Old Testament and the New Testament, when the Son of Man is presented before the Ancient of Days, what does he receive the authority to do? He receives authority to rule, to wage war, and to execute the righteous judgments of God on the beast. Now do you see that we're confronted, again, with a riddle? In Daniel's vision, he doesn't actually see the Son of Man invested with authority to judge. In fact, he doesn't see the Son of Man at all until after the beast has already been judged. It's already finished. So what is the answer to this riddle? Listen carefully now to this. The order in which Daniel sees things, and the order in which the various scenes of this vision parade across the stage, is not necessarily the precise order in which they historically happen. Daniel never says that the Son of Man only receives authority to rule and reign after the Ancient of Days has already judged the beast and it's all over and done and finished. Daniel only says that in his vision, this scene of enthronement followed after the scene of judgment. Now then, the question we have to ask is, what is the relationship between these two scenes? We know from the clear teaching of both the Old and the New Testaments, we know this, that even though the enthronement follows after the judgment scene in Daniel, his vision, in the actual historical order, it is the Son of Man already sitting on his throne who executes the judgments of God on the beast. We know that. So why, then, if the enthronement must have happened before the judgments, because God judges the beast through his enthroned Son, why then is this enthronement scene separated out and from the judgment scene and placed after? Well, the answer is simple. Because what is ultimately being pictured here is the consummation of Christ's rule. It's the conclusion of the battle. The conclusion. The war is over. that he has waged as the warrior king. And the ultimate fruits of his triumph over the beast. And yet, we know that all of these things, the consummation of his rule and reign, the conclusion of the battle that he has waged as the warrior king, the ultimate fruits of his judgment of the beast, we know that all of these things had their beginnings and were even effectively accomplished before the final judgment ever happened. It's placed after because he's emphasizing its consummation, but we know it's the fruits of the realities that happened before the judgment. He was already king. He was already invested with authority. He was already enthroned before the Ancient of Days ever executed the judgments on the beast. On that day when David's greater son came with the clouds of heaven to the Ancient of Days and was invested with all authority in heaven and on earth and granted the right to sit enthroned and to rule and reign forever at God's right hand. And oh, brothers and sisters, when does this happen? Is this coronation and enthronement of the Son of Man, is it still in the future for us, even as it was still in the future for Daniel? It is not. It is not. Praise the Lord. Indeed, this is what this day, this Resurrection Sunday, is all about. In your handout, the future is here already. Have you tasted it? Are you living in that future that's already here? That future climactic day of the Lord for which we're all still waiting in a most powerful, not in some like so-so ho-hum way, it has already in a most powerful and awesome way already come in the resurrection and ascension and enthronement of our Lord Jesus Christ at the right hand of God sitting enthroned. So listen to these words of the Apostle Paul. See, we read Daniel 7 and we're like, whoa, that's big stuff at the very end. But what we learn in the resurrection is that big stuff at the very end is truly in power already here for us to taste and live in now. So listen to the words of Paul and then Peter and Hebrews as they quote the two coronation psalms that we just read this morning and see them fulfilled in the resurrection. We bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus, as also it is written in the second psalm. You are my son today. What day? Today, brothers and sisters, today. On this day of your enthronement and coronation, on this day of resurrection, today, I have begotten you. Now listen to what the writer of Hebrews says. After making purification for sins, Jesus sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today. On this day of your ascension into heaven, that day, on this day of your enthronement and coronation at my right hand, today, today, I have begotten you. I got a lot of other scriptures there you can look up and be encouraged. But now let's listen to the Apostle Peter as he quotes from the second coronation psalm, Psalm 110. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades. And you can say amen whenever you want, as loud as you want. He was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses. Being therefore, because of the resurrection, exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing, the tongues of fire and the speaking in tongues, this evidence of the Holy Spirit poured out on his church. For David did not ascend into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord, Yahweh, said to my Lord, my future greater son, sit at my right hand. Sit, rule, reign, judge, until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know, let all the saints and brothers and sisters at Living Word therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ. This Jesus, whom that first generation had crucified. Last week, and we're going to come next week to tie together all three of these messages, so I hope you're here next week. But last week, we saw how in Daniel 7, the present extends into the future with the time, times, and half a time. We're going to look more at that one more time next week. Now, are you seeing in Daniel chapter 7 how the future has already reached into our present? The writer of Hebrews speaks of those who have tasted the powers of the age to come, tasted those powers today. And according to the Apostle Peter, how do we taste of these powers? You might say, well, that's just all little out there for me. How do we taste of it? Peter explains, we have tasted of these powers through the Holy Spirit who has been given to you, and who has been given to me, to us. And this Holy Spirit, brothers and sisters, was poured out on the day of Pentecost by who? By the Son of David, sitting enthroned at God's right hand. In the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. I use weird expressions sometimes. You know, it's going to knock your socks off. It's going to do something bigger and greater than that, right? This is going to knock you off your feet to realize this fully. In the resurrection and ascension of Jesus, the beast has already been judged. And its body already given over to be burned with fire. let me be clear. That future climactic day of judgment for which you and I are still waiting is very powerfully already here. Now. So we read in the Bible passages like these. John chapter 16, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. We read in Luke chapter 10. Oh, this is why Christians are optimists, right? And not just wishful thinking optimists. Now, we're going to see something. You might notice, I said to my family I wasn't going to use the word tension this morning, but now I have. There is one, and I'm going to use it here. You might notice that last week we said time, times, and half a time extends into the future. We're in that time. And time, times, and half a time is characterized by suffering. And that's the realism. This week, we're seeing how, since the future extends into the present, we're a people characterized by optimism, by a sure and certain hope and joy at the same time. The future extending into the present brings us joy. The present that's still here extending to the future brings us at times sorrow and suffering. But we'll say that again next week. Luke chapter 10, Jesus said to his disciples, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority. This is not I saw him at some time, at least 2,000 years in the future. No, no, no. No, he saw it already. He saw it as an accomplished reality. Because as a result, he has given his disciples authority to tread on serpents and scorpions. Not literal serpents and scorpions. And over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. John chapter 12. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth in the crucifixion, the resurrection, and the ascension, I will draw all people to myself. And you've been part of that, all people. You have. I have. So we read in Colossians 2, you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities, the beast, and put them to open shame by triumphing already over them in him. Are you seeing in these verses all the wonderful ways? Read them again later. Meditate on it. Look at the ways in which we have actually tasted the power of that future final judgment of the beast already today. In the book of Revelation, we see the judgment of the beast already accomplished in the resurrection of Jesus, in his enthronement at God's right hand, at his ascension, and we see it described in more apocalyptic pictures. So let's read Revelation 12. A woman, Israel is the woman, gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up in the ascension to God and to his throne. Now war arose in heaven. Brothers and sisters, war already arose. This has already been waged. Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon, because of the resurrection and triumph of the Son of Man, the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated. And there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who was called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now, the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come." What did Jesus say? "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God." In the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. Are you ready for more? Okay, not only has the beast already been judged, but the saints, that is you and that is me, have already received the kingdom. Let me be clear. That future climactic day of our final inheritance, for which we are still waiting, is very powerfully already here. And so we read in the Bible, and I just picked a few, but I encourage you to read especially Revelation 5, I think it's there in your handout in a reference, cross-reference. But we read passages like these: "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." If we're seated with him, on what kind of seat does he sit? The kingdom is ours, brothers and sisters. We have received it. Revelation chapter 1, Christ has made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. 1 Peter chapter 2, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, think about this. The Bible also teaches that our brothers and sisters and our loved ones who have already died and gone to be with Christ, the Bible teaches that they are even now, in some wonderful way, sharing with Christ in his present rule over all the kingdoms and all the nations of this world. The Apostle John says that Jesus is now the firstborn of the dead through his resurrection, and therefore he is also, John says, the ruler of kings on earth. John did not say he would be the ruler of kings on earth one day. He said that he is that ruler now. Now, he did say he would be one day, in a sense, other places in Revelation. But the point here is he is that now. And then, Jesus himself says to you, to me, to all of us, he says, "The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne." When? "As I also conquered already and already sat down with my Father on his throne. All those saints who persevere to the end in faith and to the end, to the death, they are those who have conquered. And do you know that upon our death, we go in some wonderful, special, awesome way to sit with Christ on his throne and share with him in his sovereign rule? Brothers and sisters, when we read in Daniel chapter 7, now, let this just, do this to you. So when we read in Daniel 7 about the Ancient of Days taking his seat, and the court sitting in judgment, and the beast being killed, and the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven presented before the Ancient of Days, and the saints receiving the kingdom and possessing the kingdom forever. What do we see today? Now, we see that for those of us on whom the end of the ages has come, all of these climactic future end time realities are effectively, powerfully already here. They have already been, and they are already even now being fulfilled in the death, the resurrection, the coronation, the enthronement of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we who have been raised up with Christ and who have received the gift of the Holy Spirit, we have actually tasted these powers of the age to come today. Today. Last week, we saw how in Daniel chapter 7, and I'm going to say a few things before Colossians, that last passage, so I'll give the heads up for that. But last week, we saw how in Daniel chapter 7, the present extends into the future. The time, times, and half a time. This week, we see how in the fulfillment of Daniel chapter 7, the future is already here in the present. And so I ask you again, and I wish I could be out there listening to me ask me, but someone ask me, this is the question, have you tasted of this glorious future? Tasted of this future by faith, because it's already here. Are you living each day, not simply in the realism of the time, times, and half a time, but in the realism, the joy of the future already here, and the power of this future that's here and that's already come in power in the resurrection, ascension, enthronement of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this, I wrote this down this morning. If there's one thing we learn from the resurrection, it is that as Christians, we are not defeatists. Ever. Ever. We are not pessimists. Ever. Ever. In the words of the Apostle Paul, even in tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword, even in the time, times and half a time. Even in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. The beast is judged. The kingdom is our present possession. And we live now in confident expectation and joyful hope. Colossians chapter 3. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you also will appear with him in glory. Oh Lord, thank you. Thank you that we have tasted. Thank you that we live today in the future, already here, already accomplished, already brought to us in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Lord, may we live today, tomorrow, every day, in the glorious power, hope, and triumph of what you have done. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.